So, in Romans chapter 12, Paul says in verse 6, which is the context we've been dealing with for some time now, he uses the expression, having then gifts. Think of that. Having then gifts. Well, that's the verse we're dealing with today. Having then gifts, so that's appropriate. A lot of people think about gifts at this time of year and so on. So, I mentioned this in Sunday school, but the Lord is a giving God. He's a good God. He's a giving God. He's given us many things. He's given us a creation. He's given us the life to live in this creation, the wherewithal to live in this creation. He gives us oxygen and food and everything. He's given all this to us. So he's given everything to us. We really don't own anything. He owns everything, including us. And so he expects something from us, and that is that we give back to him. We give our life back to him. That's what he expects. So that's what Romans chapter 12 is about. So Paul has taken 11 chapters to get through Romans, talking about the blessing of justification by faith. So we enter into a relationship with Christ through faith, repentance and faith. And so because of this relationship that we have here, he expects then from us in verse 1, present our bodies a living sacrifice. He's not interested in dead sacrifices right now. He's interested in living sacrifices, so he wants our life. And we're to present ourselves. The verb there, present, has to do with a one-time presentation, just like using an analogy that Paul and the Jews in Paul's audience, although he's writing to Gentiles, would have understood that when an animal would be given on an altar to be sacrificed, it'd be a one-time sacrifice. Once that animal's throat was cut, no turning back. I mean, it was, but that was a dead sacrifice. The Lord wants a living sacrifice. And that's a reasonable service, so that's reasonable. He indicates there in tail end of verse 1. Verse 2 talks about not conforming to the world, being transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may do the acceptable will of God. And not to be puffed up, verse 3, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. So you see, we Christians, we have to be careful we don't get puffed up and realize I'm special in this world and I'm better than anybody because now I'm a Christian. No, nobody's better than anybody else. And in fact, the cross should keep us humble. Why did we come to the cross? We came to the cross because we were sinners who needed a Savior. That's why we came. So to be puffed up in our Christian life in any regard is sin against the Lord. And so Paul has to give that warning right away. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. All right? As according as God hath dealt, see, so God is dealing or giving, every man the measure of faith. Now we enter into verses 4 and 5, and so here's where the gifted believer needs to serve, and that's in the local church here, so he's bringing this up. So he gives believers salvation, but he also gives believers a spiritual gift, so that's what Paul's getting into here. And with regard to this, then, we've spent some time, I've gone through all seven gifts in verses 6 through 8. So he indicates there then, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So he begins to enumerate these gifts. And so I'm reviewing some here, but he says whether prophecy, verse 7 he says, or ministry. So the whether or construction here is you have this or you have that, but you don't have both. Whether or. And he used this construction several times here, four times actually, whether prophecy or ministry, be service, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, so notice the whether or he that exhorteth on exhortation. So the first four gifts that he indicates here is a whether or construction, meaning you have this one or this one or this one or this one, but you don't have any of the others. You only have one gift. One spiritual gift. And Lord, when he created us, he created us in such a way that we have a gift in us that comes alive when we become a Christian. And so, just as he's created us either as XX or XY, that's the only, only two. Only two genders. The Bible teaches only two genders. There's nothing else. And so, however he's created us there, we need to be thankful for the way he's created us, realize this is stewardship, and utilize this physically. But he also has given us a gift. So, as pastor of this church, I didn't give any gifts out. See, I didn't make anybody XX or XY, physically, obviously. I didn't give any spiritual gifts out. It's all of the Lord. My responsibility is just to bring this out. My responsibility is to tell you from the Bible that there's only two genders, so that's one issue, but we're not dealing with that. but some people are struggling over that. But the issue here is for the believer to realize he has a spiritual gift, he or she has a spiritual gift, and not to struggle over that, but to embrace, to recognize, embrace, and use the gift. All right, and so... He's created us all differently. We're all unique before the Lord. But with our uniqueness, he's talking about a local church here, and with the uniqueness, we all need to be united around our distinctions. So that's where the issue comes up. This follows the pattern of the Trinity. We believe that there's one God, three persons of the Godhead. One God, unity, three persons, distinction. But God and his perfection, the persons of the Godhead, are never in conflict. They're always in harmony, perfect harmony. So that's a biblical teaching on the Trinity. But that ought to be the pattern in the local church. We've got seven gifts. The gifts need to be united together and so on. So anyway, he begins to mention these. He goes on, mentions three more. In verse 8, he mentions giving. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So seven gifts, they're enumerated here, and they're prophecy, ministry or service, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, and showing mercy. So, you know, I'm thankful I've discovered who I am. Who am I? I discovered who I am. But I am a child of God, by God's grace, but I have the gift of teaching, so that's my gift. I figured out how I fit into this world, what my the Lord's will is for me. He's given me a will. I need to fulfill that will. But I'm different from all of you. You're all different from me, and so he's given you a gift. Some people in our congregation have gift teaching. Others have different gifts and so on. One of the seven. So now with regard to these gifts, so we've gone through and we finished with giving last week and ready to move into ruling in verse 8. But with this in mind, I think it behooves us to realize the Lord is the standard. So I am not the standard for the gift of teaching, for instance. No one else is the standard other than the Lord. He's the standard. So let's look over here in John, for instance, in John chapter 3, I've inferred the interpretation of this several times, but let's look over in John chapter 3, and the scripture says here about the Lord himself. In John 3, verse 34, for he whom God hath sent, so who's that? The Lord, Jesus, speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. In other words, the humanity of Christ, the God-man here, God-man. So this time of year, we focus on the incarnation of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But in this case, Christ in his incarnation, as the Lord gave him the Spirit, he didn't give him the Spirit by measure. So my inference here is he gave him the Spirit without measure, the fullness of the Spirit, which would include the gift, all seven gifts. So that's how I would interpret this. So the Lord, I believe, has all seven gifts. So he's the example. So as I mentioned before, he's the example for those in our church that have the gift of prophecy. The Lord was the greatest prophet. So he's the one to emulate. He's the greatest prophet. For those that have the gift of service, he's the greatest servant. I mean, he's the one, for instance, who washed the disciples' feet. He did that, showing his gift of service. He also gave him his own life. He didn't come to minister to be ministered unto, but he came to minister. He came to be a servant. So he's the greatest teacher. He taught and taught and taught. He's called Rabbi. Rabbi meant great one, great teacher, the greatest teacher. He's the greatest exhorter. He's the greatest comforter. He knows how to give comfort. In numerous passages, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, Psalm 23, Isaiah 40, comfort ye, comfort ye. He's the greatest exhorter. He's the greatest giver. You have the gift of giving, follow the Lord and his giving. Now, I didn't cite this passage last time, but let's look over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians 8, and notice in this passage about the Lord himself, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So think of this. He's the greatest giver, and as I mentioned there in the gift of giving, there is the aspect of being poor or being frugal, and the aspect of being generous. So a person with a gift of giving is both frugal and generous when they use us in the Spirit. And so the Lord, he was rich, he became poor, so he's born in a stable. The only income that came to him, or the only support that came to him, were from women. There's a group of women that helped finance him, Scripture tells us. He didn't have a place to be married. He had to be buried in a rich man's tomb. So he was in poverty. He lived in poverty. And so he became poor. Living in poverty, he could reach the poor people as well as anybody else, and he did. So, but here, he's the example. He's the best example. He's the greatest example of the gift of giving. And, of course, the triune Godhead has given us the things I've mentioned here, salvation and life and everything else. And then he's the greatest ruler, the gift of ruling. He's the greatest ruler. Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7 all point to this great ruler who's coming. He's going to show ruling and perfection during the millennium. He rules over our life today. He rules over the world today. Now, sometimes we might think, well, is he really in charge? Yes, he's in charge. He's just moving the checker pieces around here and there, but he knows how it's all going to end. He's in charge. And so, but he's the greatest ruler. And then he's the greatest compassionate one. Here, the gift of showing mercy. He's merciful. He's kind. He's and so on. He's the greatest lover. He wants to be the lover of your soul. He is the lover of your soul. He wants you to love him back. So he's the beloved one. So when we think of the gifts here and so on, we might be challenged and think, well, there are some downsides to this gift. And there are. If the spiritual gift the Lord gives you is used in the energy of the flesh, there's going to be downsides. You're not going to be a blessing, you'll be a blight. But if you're fulfilling your gift utilization in the Spirit, then you're going to be a blessing. You're going to be a blessing. And so we need to recognize these gifts. We need to recognize what the Lord has given me. So who am I? See, that's really the big question. Who am I? Who am I? And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we can know even as we're known. When the canon is finalized, we can know even as we're known. So you can know about yourself because others know about you. And you can know about others. And so there's advantage to that. There's advantage to that. So no one has more than one gift. Only have one gift. Now, there may be ministries. There may be ministries. So ministry is different. I'm using, I'm going to be careful about verse 7 in ministry. So there's a ministry, and then there's the gift of ministry. So there's a distinction there. We have to keep that in mind. There's the ministry of teaching, but there's the gift of teaching. So you have to be distinct at this point. All right. However, he wants us to use our gift in our local church, but we only have one gift. We may have several ministries. So here in the church, my ministries would include being pastor, but I'm also dean of the seminary. So these are two different ministries, but I don't have the gift of being a seminary dean. That's not one of the gifts. there's not the gift of pastor. Pastor is not a gift, it's a ministry. So we're making distinctions in our terminology here. any one of the seven gifts of a man who's qualified for the pastorate could be in the pastorate, in that ministry. All right. Now, as we're looking here, let's go on to our next gift that's in line here, and this is the gift of ruling. So we're in verse 8. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation, or he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. So here, the one ruling. So the word rule here, so key to interpreting the passage here are the words that are used specifically for the gift. So the word for ruling here is prohistomi, but what that means is to stand before. So the basic idea here is to stand before and give direction, order, leadership, and so on. Rule is a good translation of this. And so to stand before. Now, it's used in different places, the word is, just a little word study here. In 1 Thessalonians 5:12, here we see the word shows up again, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Where Paul says there, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you. See, so the word over you is the same word that's translated rule back in our passage. Over you, in other words, there's a leadership being over. So pastors, you see, pastors are to rule. But not all pastors have the gift of ruling, but nevertheless, they are to rule. So that's the general word that's used here. Then it's used again in a couple places, interestingly, in Titus. In the book of Titus, after 2 Timothy, you have Titus. The word shows up here in chapter 3, verse 8. Says, and be careful to maintain good works. Maintain. And again in verse 14, same word, and maintain good works. So here's the basic idea of the gift of ruling is to be over something, maintain something, be in control of it, manage something, and be detail-oriented in taking care of whatever is at hand here. And so here is the word. Now, I'm going to show you some examples here in a few minutes, as well as look at a continuation of what he's saying here. Now, once again, what I'm laying out here is based on three building blocks. So, the basic building block in understanding gifts or any passage of Scripture would be the interpretation of the passage. Secondly, there would be inferences that we make, and this is where we're told in Scripture to study to show ourselves approved unto God and to rightly divide the Word of God. So we're making connections. See, we're making connections. We're trying to connect things in the Bible. How does it all fit together? It's one integral whole, but we've got different books and different passages all over the place, so we're trying to connect them all together. And so here, quite often the Lord wants us to follow the dots to come to an inference on certain things. But that's based on an interpretation. So I have a basic interpretation, then I make inferences, and then from the inferences I make observations. So I observe our church, and I make observations about what people say, how they behave, and so on. And I'm from the observations, I make inferences based on interpretation. So I conclude, and so I looked over our congregation here, 30-some people here, and I conclude, this person has this gift, this one, and this one, this one, this one, and so on. I conclude that. Now, I'm not the Lord. I don't try not to lord over people. And I'm not trying to say, you belong in this box, and you have to stay in that box, because I might be wrong. I'm not the Pope. I may be infallible. But I've got a little bit of experience here as well. So, and I've got an interpretation. So, but the bigger point is, how do you fit in? So, so I've used the analogy before. That is in areas of maybe music or sports. The music director, for instance, he has to know who's strong, in music and with this instrument, or how does this, what kind of voice do you have? You have this voice or this voice. So the music director has to know his choir. Who's strong here? Who's strong here? Who's weak over here? So you don't belong there. Don't want any falsettos over here where you have the bass and so on. Anyway. In sports as well. The coach needs to know who's the strongest in this position. And so in management, the boss has to know who's good here, who's bad here, who fits in where. So the world tries to fit people in to different categories. The Bible gives us the categories. There's seven of them. And we're not talking so much about the world, although you would use your gift in the world, but we're talking about your gift in the church. So me as the pastor, I'm kind of like the quarterback. I have to look over the whole team here, and who's good at a tackle, who's good at a guard, who's good at the center, who's good at the end, and so on. And and in due time, we find out, well, maybe I thought this person would be good over here, but it doesn't seem to be working out. So maybe, maybe we need to rethink that. But this is the way we deal with things. So we come to this perspective here in Scripture as well. So anyway, as we're looking here, we have in verse 8, so let's go on. He says, he that ruleth with diligence. Now, why does Paul bring that in? So, with the gifts, I think Paul gives challenges to the person with the gift. So, why would a person that rule have to have diligence? So, diligence conveys the idea of hard work. It may be that those who are in the place or who have the gift of ruling, and they're delegating, they're saying, you take care of this, you do this, as if they're lazy. As if they're lazy. Well, all you do is give out orders. You just sit there in your big chair, you give out orders, you have everybody else doing everything. You're lazy. That may be the challenge. So the person with the gift of ruling needs to be involved. Needs to be involved. Now, furthermore, as we've looked at these verses 6 through 8, verses 9 through 15 seem to be an extension or an expanded interpretation of the gift in the particular order. So I've tried to show this as well. Certainly in verse 10 seems to line up with the second gift of service or ministry, being kindly affectionate one to another, brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Or verse 13 seems to line up with giving, so in order here, verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given the hospitality. If that's the case, then these are expansions. So I'm doing this. So now this is, I'm connecting the dots. I'm trying to connect the dots. I made an interpretation trying to connect the dots. So if verse 14 then lines up a ruling, the message is, bless them that persecute, bless them that curse not. Now, why would this be a challenge to those in place of ruling? Well, somebody in the place of ruling, or with this gift of ruling, they're going to be in a place of leadership. Probably. And leadership gets hit with all types of criticisms by the enemy. All right? So when you make decisions and you're with your gift of ruling and you're under attack and so on, of whatever type, criticism, attack, or whatever, your attitude needs to be, well, this is God's gift that he's given me. Yeah, I have to make decisions. So when I do this, not everybody's going to accept them. And I'm going to be persecuted or criticized, something like that. So what am I going to do about this? Get mad? No. Lord bless you. You know, Lord bless you. I'm the one making the decision. Lord bless you. I'm going to have a right attitude in this. All right, so as we're going through this, we're looking at this now. with regard to this gift of ruling, you see, now you might say, well, at this stage, I'm lost in all this, or I don't understand how you're getting these points, or this or that, but if you look over there in 1 Corinthians, which is the other passage that deals with this, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says this in 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. I would not have you ignorant. So don't be ignorant about the doctrine of spiritual gifts or what your spiritual gift is. And so I'm trying to give an interpretation here. And in the interpretation, then there are inferences and there's observations. Now, with regard to observations within the Bible, I would say, well, other than the Lord having the gift of ruling, who else would have seem like they have the gift of ruling? Since ruling has to do with control, leadership, maintaining things, detail-oriented, being detail-oriented and so on. I look at some individuals. So we look at in the book of Titus. We look in the book of Titus. And in Titus chapter 1, Paul says to Titus, he says the man Titus. Titus and Timothy were two of Paul's understudies. He says to Titus in 1:5, for this cause I left thee, referring to Titus, in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed thee. So he left Titus there to set things in order. In other words, there's the need to set and control the ordering, and in this case, the ordaining of elders. Now, this was a practice that occurred only in the first century when we had apostles. Today, it's the local church that ordains the elder, not some outside governing body who says, you know, if I would retire, no, I'm not going to retire. If I would when I'm done here, you don't contact some governing board out there and say, hey, you got any candidates to come here? That's not how it's done. But anyway, get back here. But he's saying, set in order the things. So I see here, who would be the best of the seven gifts to do this? Well, I think somebody's ruling, setting an order. He's ordering things, trying to organize and order manage things, trying to manage this and so on. So I think Titus, and as I mentioned earlier, two other times in Titus, we have the word showing up in Titus. So maybe this has helped understand. Titus perhaps had the gift of ruling. And he was the one who was to set in order anything that were wanting. So this would involve micromanagement, trying to manage in detail something. So if you find that that's you, you're trying to order things and so on. Now, I realize some might say, well, everybody needs to practice all seven gifts. Well, that's true, but where is your strength? Where is your spiritual empowerment? Where is that? You follow that? So then let's look at another individual. we have, since ruling is the word here, let's look at a ruler in the Old Testament named Solomon. So I think Solomon's interesting because he certainly was a ruler. He was a king. He focuses on kings. He says in chapter 29 of Proverbs, for instance, he goes into great detail about kingship here. 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. He goes on, talks about the righteous. He talks about the ruler. Notice there in the 29:12, if a ruler hearkeneth to lies, all his servants are wicked. So he's focusing on ruling. He was a ruler. He was a not only a great ruler, but he had to rule, obviously. Now there have other kings, obviously, but he seems to focus on ruling. And his presentation of his material, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and the way that these books are written, they're written in compartmental form. In other words, I've got this topic, and then this topic, and then this topic, and then this topic. That's Proverbs throughout. It's topical in essence. Now, ruling, and those with the gift of ruling would certainly be good in teaching, but their approach would be from a topical point of view, whereas teaching would be more in a linear fashion. So I want to start here in the beginning, take you all the way to the end. I'm looking at the linear. So that's me and my teaching. I'm the one with the timelines. I want to give the big picture here. But ruling would say, no, let's look at a compartment here, a compartment here, a compartment here, from a Bible teaching point of view. But with his books that he wrote here, he seems to be dealing with topics and organizing things around boxes, you might say, boxing things together. And nothing wrong with that. We're not being critical. We're just trying to make some analysis of all this. So I'm giving you a biblical perspective. The world tries to figure this out. The world has all these psychological tests and tries to put you in a box. How do you fit in? Right. Well, I'm trying to give you a biblical model on how we can find out how we fit into the local church. So anyway, with regard to him then and the books that he wrote, and same with Ecclesiastes. And so Ecclesiastes, as he writes through this book, he's dealing with topics here. So topical. To try to find a timeline in Ecclesiastes is difficult. And certainly in the Song of Solomon that he writes here, it's difficult to see a timeline, but he's talking about topics, you see. And so so he's got perspective of putting things in boxes and ordering them and so on. And so we see how this plays out. Now another individual would be Joseph. Let's look here in Joseph in the Old Testament. So Joseph was given control to be the second in command. So we're in Genesis, and Genesis chapter 41. Joseph becomes second in command behind Pharaoh. We're told that in Genesis 41. And notice in 41:3 it says, and he made him ruler over all of the land of Egypt. So who better to be a ruler than somebody with the gift of ruling? And so he made him a ruler. Made him a ruler. And in his ruling, it's interesting, that he's the one that knows the famine's going to come, and then he's going to have to store up food and so on, and then dole it out and all of this. But later in the chapter, we notice here verse 53. So we're in 41:53. And the 7 years of plentishness that was in the land of Egypt were ended. And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according to as Joseph had said, and dearth was in all the lands. But in the land of Egypt there was bread. And and when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. So Joseph was in control of this. He's micromanaging the food in the land. He's the micromanager. He's managing this food. So anybody comes in, he's the one who says, you get this, and so on. So of the multitude of thousands and thousands of people, he wants hands-on. He wants to micromanage the food management So I'd say he probably had the gift of ruling. I'd hope so, otherwise he'd go insane. But he loved this. Apparently loved this, wanted to do that. And he did, and he controlled that. Of course, the Lord used all that because he would see then eventually his brothers coming in. So the Lord used all that. So anyway, we have some biblical examples of trying to work through this. So this is a reality. This is a reality. He's given us a gift. We need to try to recognize our gift. What gift do I have? We can ask them. What gift do I have? And once we recognize that, I need to embrace it. That's who I am. That's who I am. And once we embrace it, then I need to use it. Use it. And the ultimate use here would be in the local church. Now, obviously, when we leave church, we're still who we are. We leave church XX, we're still XX, right? We leave church with the gift of ruling, we're still ruling. Or the gift of teaching, we're still teaching. Whatever we... So this would affect our whole world. In fact, I think this is the driving factor in our life. So we need to realize this. This is who I am. This is the driving factor in my life. And why do I behave the way I do? Why do I think the way that why are there things I need to take care of that other people would look at and say, you don't need to take care of these? Yeah. So why do I think I need to take care of these things? Because it's the driving force in me. It's not, you know, whose family did we grow up in? It's not what city that was I born in? It's not these things at all. It's what the Lord has given us. He's given us a gift. So we need to use the gift. All right, so on this, as we've indicated here, the gift is exercised in the flesh and not in the spirit. There may be downsides to this, and I think this is what Paul's talking about in the passage. If as the person with the gift of ruling then, if they don't recognize, when they make decisions, when gift of ruling makes a decision, there's going to be criticism. All right, what do I do with that? Get mad? Change my decision? No. Say, this is how I see it. And so, Lord bless you. You can be critical of me, but I've had to make the decision. That's the way it's going to be. All right, so we have this. Now, the downside in the flesh might be person with gift of ruling is always giving commands, so you're just bossing me around. You think you're the big boss, and you don't do anything. You just boss everybody else around. Or you're so nitpicky. You're so detail-oriented. I was being told here about an observation made about a football player named Peyton Manning. So some of you know about him, so on. But in a life story about him, he seemed to have, he's a professed Christian, but he seemed to have the gift of ruling because as quarterback, he made all the, he was so detail-oriented, and that's what all the players said. He's so detail-oriented in his approach as quarterback that he would tell every player, this is how you do your play, and he would act out the play that they'd have to do. And then if they didn't follow his instructions, so he had to order and detail every position on the team, but he was very good at this and, you know, very victorious in that sport. But everybody admitted he's detail-oriented. So people come to you and say, boy, you're detail-oriented. Maybe it's because you have the gift of ruling, and there's a place for that. So no bad gifts. All gifts are good. They're all from the Lord. They're all from the Lord, and they need to be used for the Lord. And so, but any gift that's not used in the fullness of the Spirit and for the Lord is going to be a blight rather than a blessing. So we need to be filled with the Spirit and use our gift. Next time we'll get the mercy. And so trying to go through this and give a biblical perspective on how we can understand who am I? See, how do I fit in? So I'm glad myself at 73 years old, I know how I fit into God's plan. I know how I fit in. Now, I learned a few years ago, but don't wait till you're 73 to find out these things necessarily. But wherever you are in life, find out who you are. How do you fit in? How does the Lord want to use you? All right, let's conclude with prayer. Our Father, we praise you for this time. We pray that you bless each one. Help us all to realize you're a giving God, and you've given something to us. You've given us salvation. You've given us a spiritual gift.